Okay, well, before we pray tonight, we will go look into the scripture. Our place is the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. Would you join me there, please? And I think this is our last Wednesday night of the year to meet. I mean, next Wednesday is Christmas Day, right? And we won't be here, and I think everyone I've talked to said that they probably won't either, so we'll call off Wednesday night's meeting next week. And that just means the following Wednesday is what? January 1st, first of the year. So this actually then is our last prayer meeting of the year. So, I don't know, does that add some gravitas to your spirit? You want to pray all the better because this is our last chance together for a Wednesday night. Anyway, we're Romans 11 tonight. What we have been looking at for several weeks now is the ways that the Lord looks at us. And we get this all over the scripture. He looks at us this way and that way. We are his bride. We are his people. We are his friends, his servants, all kinds of wonderful things. And then each one of those names means something to the church, and it means something encouraging, and it means something instructive, and it kind of guides us in the way that we relate ourselves to him. If he looks at us in a certain way, then we should be praying about that and thinking of this and living that way. Now, tonight I wanted us to look at another thing that the scripture says about us, that we are branches. And of course, the classic exposition of that is where? John 15. And where's Jeff lately? He's in the book of John. And I don't want to go stomp around those waters and really kind of muddy things too much. I will let him discuss this when he gets around to it, even though I believe we just started John 14 on Sunday, right? So give him a month or so to get to John 15, but still, I think I'll let Jeff handle that when he gets there. But there is another place that describes us as branches. Do you remember? Does it come readily to mind? Not as much as John 15, but it is there for us in Romans chapter 11. And so our reading will begin there with verse 11. And this is in that section where Paul is describing, well, what's happened to the Jews? And where do they stand? And where do the Gentiles fit in? And he's anticipating questions and answering them. So let's see what he has to say here, beginning with verse 11. I say then, they, the Jews, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Well, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? And see, Paul's holding that hope here for the Jewish people, isn't he? It's tremendously encouraging. He says, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You'll say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And he goes on, but we'll stop here. This is enough for this evening. Now, in both places, John chapter 15 and Romans chapter 11, we have a picture here. The branch, the figure of speech is used to picture for us the closest kind of relationship or the closest kind of fellowship. Can you separate? I mean, you can see where the branch would join the vine or where the branch would join the tree. You can see the junction. They even call that a node right there. But when you start digging around, you'll see that it is an essential joint there. It is essential relationship. It is that kind of thing that you really can't almost say where one stops and the other starts. It's just a living outgrowth of one coming into the other. So it is in both illustrations, you have the picture of closest fellowship. And again, in both of them, in John 15 and Romans 11, you have the life that is enjoyed is not inherent in the branch itself, right? In John, it's described as the vine. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. You can do nothing without me. And in Romans here, what does it say for us? In verse 18, it says, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. What does that mean? The life, you know how trees work. You studied enough of this in school, right? The life comes up, makes its way up from the roots into the trunk, and it goes out to the branch. And then we'll see this coming spring what that means, all that life just boom, bursting out there. But it is not inherent in and of the branch all by itself. In fact, Paul says you cut the branch off, or the Lord says this too. You cut the branch off, what happens? It doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't sprout. It doesn't have leaves. It just dries up and withers. And so in both of these, the life enjoyed is not in the branch. It's in the vine, or here, the root of the tree. And then the third likeness is this, that fruit, I'll just read this for you from John. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's such a simple thing. It's so hard to learn this, isn't it? Because what it means is we don't just stand up and preach a sermon. We don't just sit down and compose a beautiful letter. We don't write some marvelous hymn. We don't go in the back and teach the Sunday school class without some sense of preparation and God helping us. I mean, yeah, we could preach, we could write, we can teach, we could sing, we could do all sorts of things. And I fear, this is a personal fear of mine, is that it's so easy to do such things that we end up doing quite a lot of it and just hoping that God will bless it anyway. I speak from personal experience, I'm afraid. But the Lord says, the fruit, the real fruit, comes from him. And let's think of it in the lines of not just actions. What does Paul say about fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace, and gentleness, and kindness, and patience, and faithfulness, and goodness, and on it goes. And these are things that one or two of them you might have been born with. They might be sort of an accident of nature, as some men call them. You might just be a pleasant guy. It might just be inherent with you to smile a lot. But look at the whole list, and you think, there's no way I can pull all of that off in my own self. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. You can do nothing without me. A genuine joy, a genuine love, genuine God-given peace. That's fruit that is born as the branch stays in the vine or is grafted into the tree, and that life comes through it then, and the life of God brings these things to pass. Oh, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, how does the section before us differ? We looked at some of the similarities. This takes the thought in a slightly different direction here, Paul does. The first thing is how we got here. And Paul, if you read John, you said, I don't know what Jeff will say about this, but I get the impression he is definitely talking to his disciples. They just all of a sudden, they find themselves, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them in another place, you are already clean. The word of God has done its work. The spirit of truth has put them into the Lord Jesus Christ. They are believers. And all he's just describing that all of a sudden they find, hey, we are branches. We are in the vine. And it's just something that almost a Jew could be forgiven for thinking, well, of course we are, because we are Abraham's offspring. And this is just part of the relationship and part of the experience. Paul says to us, he's writing to Gentiles. That means this is letters written to you. We don't have any Jewish stock here, do we? All right. But he writes to Gentiles and says, you know how you got into this relationship, don't you? He says in verse 17, some of the branches were broken off. That's the unbelieving Jews. And then what? You being a wild olive. That's not terribly flattering, but let's go on with this picture. You were grafted in among them, and you became partaker with them. And I like that thought. We are just as much partakers of the life of God as the believing Jew, and we're all in this one tree, and we're all this different kinds of branches, but it's all the same life. He says, you are now partaker with them, the rich root of the olive tree. Now, look down at verse 24. I used to scratch my head over this. He says, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, now, what would that be? Well, for the canards, it would be a canard olive. And that's just about as wild as they get. So it just is undomesticated and almost as useless and fruitless as a wild olive can be. Cut off from that, right? What is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more shall these who are than... Well, we don't need to consider the last phrase. But what used to bother me is, what does he mean contrary to nature? This just seems, if we're talking about a natural illustration here, then what's this contrary to nature? And what he's saying is that God has done this in reverse. We have out here some paper shell pecan trees, and someday we trust that they'll bear huge crops. But what are they? They are a cultivated branch grafted into a native rootstock, because the native rootstock is much stronger. And then you take something that's highly desirable, more refined, more cultivated. This is how we do it. We want the fruit off of the cultivated branch, and we'll stick that, we'll graft it into that which is stronger and tougher and more resilient, and we'll come up with a tree that we really want. What's God done? He's got this rich root, this glorious life that he's been working on for centuries. And then he comes around and gets this wild olive thing over here, cuts it off of what it was on, puts it into the rich cultivated stock. And then you think, why? Why would you want to do that? Why would you put an inferior into a superior when nature has it the other way around? Is that clear? Nod with me. Yes, it's clear enough. Okay. The point here is, how do we get into this tree? And the answer is, God did this. It pleased him to do this. Now, it also pleases him that we don't produce inferior fruit. We both become partakers of the rich life that's in this olive root and tree, and we partake with the Jews, the Jewish brethren. We become one people with sharing one life, and we bear the fruit of God unto God. I was thinking of that today, just what God has done. I was thinking of the Hallelujah Chorus. I was thinking of the whole oratorio of the Messiah. Because we've been talking yesterday about what the Jewish, it wasn't just Jewish, it was the way that the Jews constructed their music. It was almost atonal. It was lots of percussion and blaring horns and things that had no tonal key. And you'd listen to it and it would almost sound to you like noise. I'm guessing. What does the Handel's Messiah sound like? And I'm just saying that this is one illustration of God bringing forth life in a way that has blessed men ever since. What else has God done through these wild branches he's put into his vine? He has stopped slavery. He has established hospitals. He has built universities. He has sent missionaries out by the scores and hundreds and thousands. This is fruit borne by these inferior wild olive branches that God has put into that rich root. Sharing that, it's the life of God. Now, that's how we got here. God did this. How do we stay here? Verse 20. The unbelieving Jews were broken off for their unbelief. He says, you stand by your faith. This is the thing that God did. He gave us faith. And in that faith, we reached out our puny little hand and laid hold of him. And or better said, he reached down his almighty hand and grabbed our little tiny thing. And in that connection came forth life. He's given it to us. That faith has reached up and laid hold of the Almighty and has given to us life. And that's how we stay and remain in the tree. Paul will go on to say, look, the Jews were broken off, and if you don't continue in your faith, then God will break you too. He'll break you off. Now, that sounds frightening, but he is speaking to peoples. He says, look, God has turned toward the Gentiles. And it looks almost like he's turned away from the Jews. Of course, they kept being saved, not in mass, but they kept being, Paul's an example. But for the most part, the thrust went to the Gentile believers. And you know that to be so. It's just history. And then what is he saying? He said, it doesn't have to remain that way. God can turn again to the Jewish people. And in fact, he says he will. He will. And the only thing that makes the Gentile acceptable to God will be the very thing that would make the Jew acceptable to God, which is what? We believe. We believe in him. We follow him wherever he goes. We give of ourselves unreservedly to him. We, by faith, we behold him. We love him. And so this is how we remain in that tree. When's the last time you read Habakkuk? For me, it was yesterday, today. And you come to that verse when he's wrestling over these great things. Lord, what about Israel? What are we? And then the Lord just lays it down, and it's just the Protestant Reformation. It's the church. He said, the just shall live by his faith. And it just, the hands can hardly stay down. You just want to bless God that he has done this for us. He has wrapped us up in his embrace. He has put us into that rich root, and we share by faith that which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob enjoyed. So, finishing up then, what else can we say? How else does this differ? It gives us an idea indeed of what we do enjoy. Look at verse 22. He says, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, what? God's kindness. Well, that's sweet, isn't it? Otherwise, you will be cut off. We shouldn't have gone there. We shouldn't have said that. We should have just stopped here. If you continue in his kindness, you will know what? God's kindness. What a sweet thing. I keep trying to picture a graph line here. It's something like that, isn't it, Lee Beth? I mean, Jeff kind of told you enough of what a graph is. You've seen it done. You cut a little notch, you put the branch in, you close it back up, tape it, and let the little wound heal up, and then you've got life going from one into the other. And when that is enjoyed, it's the life of God. It's It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is his kindness, which manifests itself in 10,000 different ways. But this is how he thinks of us. This is how, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, there stands this tree of renown. It is the work of God. It is the church of the living God. It is God's people. Think of it, call it what you wish, but there it stands with the life of God being manifest to men. And oh, it's a good thing. So he thinks of you this way. Let us think of him in what way? He is our life, and we will stay with him. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. Let's pray.